Psalm 94 is a peculiar psalm, peculiar in that we don't know who wrote it, we don't know when it was written, and we don't know the specific circumstances in which it was penned. Some things we do know. We do know that it was written in a day when wickedness seemed to be prospering. As Psalm 73 would tell us, the psalmist there, when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, his steps were well nigh slipped. That is, until he went into the sanctuary of God and he saw their latter end. It's also a cry for vengeance against the wicked. Notice what he says, verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Rend a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? And you'll notice this isn't a cry for personal vengeance, but he's crying unto God to bring vengeance upon the ungodly because of all their wicked deeds. No, vengeance, as the psalmist said in verse 1, belongeth unto God. It is his right to bring vengeance upon the ungodly. And as it's his right, it's his responsibility to bring vengeance upon the ungodly. And you'll notice throughout the Psalms, there's many Psalms that the psalmist is crying unto God for vengeance, and some people don't like that, but the psalmist is not praying for personal vengeance, but that God would honor his name and that God would bring vengeance upon all the wicked. You'll notice what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. And then verse 33, Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto the land and to his people. So vengeance belongeth unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if someone does you a hurt, there's wicked people prevailing against you, just leave them with the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know he'll always do a better job than you and I in the vengeance arena. Sometimes, you know, if we want to give as good as we get, there are people that are hurt that shouldn't be hurt. We sometimes hurt the innocent person, but the Lord makes no mistakes. And when the Lord brings the vengeance upon the wicked, he knows exactly what to do and whom to bring the vengeance on. Notice what it says in Romans 12 and 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know, when you and I are living in a day when lawlessness is rampant, wickedness seems to have free reign, and sometimes we just feel like the psalmist, Lord, will you show yourself? Lord, will you stand up for your people? Look what they're doing. But we have to leave things with the Lord, and the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. Now, in verses 1 to 7, we have the psalmist praying. He's talking to the Lord. And that's what praying is, isn't it? It's talking to the Lord. And he's praying to the Lord. In verses 8 to 11, he is talking to the people, or he's preaching now, from praying to preaching. And he's pleading. He's pleading with God to do something in the situation, and he's pleading with the people, because it seems among them that some are being overwhelmed by the wickedness and the lawlessness that's prevailing in the land. And sometimes that's what it seems to you and I, that the wicked seem to be prospering, and everything they put their hand to seems to turn to gold. And sometimes it would get us down. And we think of all the nonsense about the Giant's Causeway and the Age of the Stones, and because the Caleb Foundation have dared to ask for a section in the program to put the creational point of view. The enemies have come out, and they're really mad. They wouldn't give you room to breathe if it were possible. And sometimes we feel, Lord, why is this? Especially when we think of our wee province, a land that has been so blessed of God, and so many times of revival blessing, and so many missionaries sent to the far off fields. And you look at your own congregation, and somebody was praying this morning, the number of young men going out of this congregation to become preachers of the word. And we say, Lord, why? Why is it? Lord, are you not going to do something? But we need to leave it with the Lord. And the psalmist, he's speaking to the people here because he felt they didn't have the spiritual discernment to see that the present circumstances wouldn't last forever. And they're not brethren and sisters. The wicked might spread themselves like green bay trees today. But you know, like Moses said to the Israelites, when Pharaoh was pursuing them to the Red Sea, he said, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians that you'll see today, you'll see them no more forever. It's going to be a judgment. And there is coming a day when God will rise up, when God will bring judgment in the earth. It's only temporary. God is still on the throne. Remember Daniel said in chapter 4 and verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. And he says in another place, God sets up kings, and he removed kings. And God rules in the kingdoms of men. The Lord's not blind nor deaf, nor is he impotent, but the Lord will bring judgment to fruition. Sometimes situations arise, and because we feel they're beyond us, that we feel they're beyond God, then, sister, never ever get to that place. Your situation might seem to be impossible this morning, and I don't know what your position is. Maybe you've had bad news about health or a loved one, or you're finding it difficult at work. And the situation seems impossible, but remember, it's not impossible with God. He is the one that specializes in the things thought impossible. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, does God hear? Especially when we cry unto God and we've been praying, and maybe someone here has been praying for a loved one to be saved, or for a situation to be changed in their employment or their business, and it seems that our prayers are falling upon deaf ears. Well, don't be getting into that situation, because delays are never denials. And as I was thinking of this word, I was thinking of Zacharias and Elizabeth, of whom we read in Luke chapter 1. And it says in verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Here was a couple, and no doubt, like every other couple, they desired a family. And no doubt, they would have prayed earnestly and long and hard for this child. But you know, the years went by and nothing. There was no answer from heaven. There was no change in their situation. They were now well stricken in years. Give up. They were well stricken in years. They were past the time of bearing children, having children. They were old, and old people don't have babies, right? No, it's wrong. And in Zacharias and Elizabeth's case, it was very much wrong. They were going to have a child. Notice verses 11 to 14. And there appeared unto an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. God heard and answered prayer. And we read down in the chapter and we find that Elizabeth did have that child, became known as John the Baptist. Now, they prayed. And it seemed, no doubt, over the years that God's ear was closed to their cry, that he didn't really care, that he wasn't thinking about them. He had more other important things to think about. No, the angel came and said, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And I remember one time, I think it was the late Willie Mung, that used to say, you know, delays are not denials. And sometimes the Lord just hears a prayer and you, as it were, put it up on the shelf and he'll leave it there. And then when the appropriate time comes, he'll lift that prayer down and he'll answer that prayer. Delays are never denials. And the thing that I love about Zacharias and Elizabeth is this, that even in the midst of all their disappointment of not having this child, Zacharias didn't take the strunts. He didn't fall out with God. He didn't throw his hands up and said, well, that's it. No, it says he continued in his duties in the temple. He carried on with the work of God. And brothers and sisters, you and I sometimes get disappointments. And it seems that God is not hearing our prayers. But you know, we're just to keep at it. Keep our hand to the plow, looking unto Jesus. And in his own time and in his own way, God will answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers, as he did to Zacharias and Elizabeth. So he was praying, and then he's preaching to the people, and he's telling them, don't be giving up. Don't be getting discouraged because of all the wickedness that is prevailing at this time. It's only temporary. There's an end coming, and God will hear and answer prayer. Now, you'll notice how he introduces his subject. He says in verse 8, Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? Imagine Mr. Elliot getting up some morning and introducing the subject like that and calling you no better than beasts and fools. And why did the prophet do that? Well, the prophet wanted them to see and to understand and to get their attention to consider who God is. He's the God of Israel. He's the God of his people. And of course, these people knew that, and they should have remembered that. They knew their history, how that God had delivered them out of the house of bondage in Egypt, and how he had brought them through the Red Sea when there was no way. God made a way. And that great night when they got out of Egypt, the Passover, and how the lamb was taken, the blood applied to the doorposts and lintels, and God passed over when he saw the blood. They knew all this, but they were getting down and they were getting discouraged because of the way and because of the wicked that seemed to be triumphing. And so he's getting their attention. And if somebody began their sermon with words like that, you'll get your attention. They might have something to say about it afterwards, but you'll get their attention. And he wanted them to consider who God is. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to remind ourselves, the one that we serve and love, that God who is omniscient, the one who is omnipotent, and the one who is omnipresent, our God knows all things. He is all power in heaven and in earth. And he is everywhere. He's everywhere. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verses 7 to 10. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I descend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Our God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He has all knowledge. He knows every situation about us and about our land and about our problems and difficulties. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And he's all-powerful. Now, the enemies arrayed against us are powerful, but they're not all-powerful. And to Jesus, the devil must bow. He knows our every thoughts and deeds. He knows our every heartache. He knows our every tears. And God is not oblivious to them. And God will take care of those tears in his own time. We need to remind ourselves that we're on the winning side. Our souls are on the wing. And we're going by and by to the palace of the king. The enemy might be strong at the moment. But when you read in Proverbs chapter 1, there's going to be a day when the Lord will have them in derision. He will laugh at their calamity. Because when he would have called, they would not answer. And the day when they're going to call, he will not answer them because it's too late. God has everything under control. The unsaved need to realize that God knows all about them. He knows their very thoughts. He knows all their deeds. And they're all recorded in heaven, in the books in heaven. And one day everybody is going to give an account of those thoughts and those deeds. And they'll all be written, read out. But it's not to say whether you're guilty or not guilty. It's just to declare your guilt. And these are the evidence of your guilt. You need to flee to Christ. You need to trust in him as your own and personal Savior. And when you do that, you'll be coming among a persecuted people. A people that are more and more are being ostracized in society. They've been marginalized more and more. But I tell you, one with God is always in a majority. The psalmist sets forth God in a threefold manner. The first one he does is God as creator. Notice what he says in verse 9 of Psalm 94. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? What a simple yet sublime approach to this. The people deny that there's a God. They don't want to believe in God. As someone said, it's not so much that they cannot believe, is that they don't want to believe. And the psalmist is saying, you've got an eye, you can see. Well then, so can God. He formed the eye, he made the eye. Of course, the evolutionists and the humanists and all the rest, and they have been coming out in their droves over this giant's causeway thing, and they say that all that you and I see all happened by chance. It was the result of a big bang, or it was a blob of protoplasm, which is just a small cell. Now, if you ask them, well, what caused the big bang? Or where did that cell come from? Can't tell you. They can't tell you. And of course, they'll tell us that we're evolved from monkeys and all the rest of it. And if we're evolved from monkeys, then there has to be intermediate states where that evolution has taken place, half ape, half man. There has to be links. But the links are not there. The missing links are just not there, and they'll never find them. But they conveniently overlook those things. Mr. Wiley used to quote that wee poem. Once I was something beginning to begin. Then I was a tadpole with my tail tucked in. Then I became a monkey up a banyan tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. And it's laughable. It's laughable. It really is. You look around about you and you see design. You look at this building and how it's set out. It just didn't happen. It just didn't happen one day. There was an explosion during the Troubles, and all of a sudden, Bethany Free Church new building was up. It had to be designed. There's design there. There's a designer. And so this world is the work of God. Just to give you an idea of the complexity of the human body, and I'm not the scientist or the son of a scientist, and I don't get up in these arguments because I just wouldn't know really what I would be talking about. But I like to read people that do know what they're talking about. And this man writes concerning the eye. It's only take a minute. The eye contains 10 million of electrical connections. It can handle 1.5 million messages at once. About 80% of all the knowledge that we absorb comes through the eye. When we look at an object, light passes through the lens of the eye and is brought into correct focus on the retina. Covering less than the space of an inch, the retina contains 137 million light-sensitive receptor cells, 130 million rods for black and white vision, and 7 million cones for full-color vision. These rods and cones are part of an extremely complex system. The tiny eye muscles move about 100,000 times a day to bring objects into focus. A man would have to walk 50 miles a day to give his legs similar exercise. And then they tell us it just happened. Someone said that there's as much chance of this world coming into being from a big bang as there would be the Encyclopedia Britannica coming from an explosion in a print shop. It's just like that. It's foolish, isn't it? But Mr. Dawkins, he says we're all nutters. And really, we should all really be exterminated. But we are not the nutters. We're not the fools. We're fools for Christ's sake. And we're happy to be that. Now, not only is he the creator of the ends of the universe, but also he disciplines his children. He is the corrector, because it says in verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And it shows us the parental care of our Heavenly Father. And you and I that are parents, sometimes we had to chastise our children because they did wrong. And we knew that if they continued in that vein, it was going to be their ruination. And we chastised them because we loved them and because we wanted the very best for them. Now, I'm sure they said many a time, like you and I said, when our parents were chastising you and I, you know, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And sometimes we were getting the chastisement, it was hard to believe, but it was true. And we thank God for that. And I think one of the reasons why we have so much lawlessness and rebellion against authority in our day and generation is that discipline has not been exercised in the home. It's not been exercised in the school. I mean, I can remember being at school, and I'm giving away my age here, but they used to have the cane in the class. And if you get more than 2 spellings wrong out of 10, you got 6 of the best. And there was a wee woman there, and she wasn't the height, as we'd say, of 2 daisies. But she just loved giving you the cane. And she stood with that cane and she would have shook it for about a minute before she administered the punishment. And I suppose she was psyching herself up. But did it do us any harm? Not a bit. And I think there's a lack of discipline. And the Lord disciplines his people. The Lord will discipline his people. He disciplines the nations. And whether they believe in God or not, he disciplines the nations because he has made them. And you know, I was just thinking yesterday of all the trouble that's in the Middle Eastern countries. And many of those nations were hard against Israel, Syria and Egypt. And they're getting their full of trouble now. And I feel sorry for those people who are losing their lives. For those people were hard against Israel. And God did wreak vengeance upon them and still will wreak vengeance upon them. But he chastises his people. Why? Because he loves us. Remember what Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God wants a holy people. And sometimes God has to chastise us in order and to bring us into that way again. When we go astray, when we say things we ought not to say, when we do things we ought not to do, God has to correct us. And sometimes he corrects us through his word. Verse 10, he that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? Verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. And the Lord has given us his word, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway, that we might know the way, the good way, and walk therein. But you know, sometimes we're not reading God's word, and sometimes we're not listening. And it's just like a child that's been told, you're not to go to that place. Now, I don't want you going there. There's bad company there. You'll get into trouble. And the child is not listening. He'll go ahead and he goes there and he gets into the trouble and he gets the chastisement. And you see, the word of God is there for our guidance. And the Ten Commandments are given not to hedge us in from all that's good, but to hedge us in from all that's evil. But sometimes we don't listen. And God has to correct us. And you know, one of the proofs of our sonship is chastisement. Because if the Lord wasn't chastising us, we wouldn't be his. We wouldn't be his. The rich man died and went to hell, and they said, Abraham's son, thou had thy good things in this life, and Lazarus is having his now. You know, sometimes I think the Lord is so good, and things are so good. Am I having my good things in this life? The Lord is good, but he chastises. And he chastises his people. And there's different ways that you and I can accept chastisement. We can accept it with resignation, without any grace. Just have to take it. Or we can receive it with self-pity, thinking, I didn't really deserve that, and get resentful. Or we can be angry and resent God for it. I didn't need that. Lord, why did you do that? I really didn't do that. I'm not as bad as other people. Or we can accept it gratefully in an appropriate response to a loving Father. Lord, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. Accept the chastisement. And when you do that, then you learn from it. You learn from it, and you know not to do it again. And it draws you closer to the Lord, and it's to bring us in the way of holiness. Our salvation is not just to give us a wee passport into heaven. Thank God it does get us into heaven, but it's to help to become more and more like Christ. To be like him in holiness. And I often think of the disciples after they were chastised by the Sanhedrin. And when they came down from that place, they were rejoicing because the people took note that they had been with Jesus. Not a great testimony. People take note that have been with Jesus. And you know, in order to make it like that, sometimes the Lord has to chastise us. He knows all our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of the wicked. Verse 11, they're vanity. They're empty. They're worthless. We shouldn't let these wicked people with all their proud thoughts and sayings and their innuendos and their takedowns, don't let them worry you. It's vanity. And I'm told the word there is breath. In other words, it's so much hot air. And that's all it is. It's not counting anything with God. It might raise a few laughs. It might make them popular in the world. But one day they'll stand before God and they'll answer to Him. He knows all our thoughts. And for the believer, that should make us think, God knows my very thoughts and my deeds. How am I living before the Lord? Is it pleasing unto Him, no matter about anybody else? Is my life pleasing the Lord? Am I walking in the way of holiness? God knows my thoughts and my deeds. And then it's a word for the ungodly, those that are unsaved. God knows your thoughts and your deeds. And you might say and do things and get away with them in this life. And you know, over 30 years of the Troubles, there were those that stood in our courts and they turned their back on the judge and they said, we don't recognize this court. Bully for them. But there's a day coming when they'll stand before the judge of all the earth. And they'll say nothing. They'll be speechless. And they'll hear the sentence been carried out. There'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friend, you need to be saved. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And God must judge sin. Now for the believer, that judgment was carried out on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus in the space of 3 hours bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And He satisfied the wrath of God that was due our sin. He was there as our substitute. And when we put our trust in Him and His precious blood for the forgiveness of sins, we're free. We will no longer come under condemnation because Jesus has borne it for us. And that's what you need to do. You need to come to Christ. The one who bore your sins in His own body in the tree, who shed His precious blood that you might be saved, that you might become the children of God. And one day, go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. In the meantime, brethren and sisters, the Lord is a refuge for the child of God. In verse 14 it says, for the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. And He hasn't cast off the Jews. There's a remnant there that will be saved. And there's a day coming when all Israel will be saved from the Messiah. Their Messiah comes and they'll recognize Him and they'll accept Him. But the Lord doesn't forsake His blood-washed people. And He doesn't forget His inheritance. And is a great refuge in the time of need. Verse 22. But the Lord is my defense. My God is the rock of my refuge. Hiding in the Lord. Who can touch us? Who can destroy our souls? There's not one. It's in safekeeping. And if they ever to get to you and I, they first of all have to get into the rock. And they'll not do that. He's the rock of our refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into Him and is safe. Safe in Christ. I'm glad I'm there. I'm glad I'm there. I remember Billy Wood saying many, many years ago, it was before the trouble started, I think, and he said, you know, I'd rather be 2,000 miles up the Amazon in the will of God than to be walking in the streets of Belfast out of the will of God. No safer place than being saved and in the will of God and walking in the light of His Word. And let's remember all the difficulties that we face and all the problems that we face and all the opposition that we face. And there's Christians in this world and they're suffering strong persecution. It's only temporary. It's going to come to an end. And there's a glad day coming. And a day when the Lord will come to reward His people. Brothers and sisters, just keep at it. Just you keep at the work. And just you keep committing everything unto the Lord. And the Lord will guide you and direct you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.